Hi, Gene. Nice to see you. Those of you who are visiting or haven't been here for the last couple weeks will notice that I'm a different guy. I'm the new lead pastor here, and I'm excited to be here. We've been in a series where we're talking about what the purpose of the church is, how the church should function, what the role of the church is, how we make sure that we are doing the things that Christ has equipped us and called us to do. We had that cool word, ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, and that's what we've been sort of doing. So this is nearly our last week. If you can, let's just indulge me. Let's work through a little bit of a review, right? The first week we talked about doing what? Say it loud, Tiffany. Seeing like Jesus, right? Which we said is more than just like saying, oh, the light that bounces off Nancy and hits my optic nerve makes me say this. It's more than that, right? You have to do something once you've seen the person, right? So we speak or whatever. So seeing, what was the next week? You're killing me. Serve, yeah. See, say with confidence. That's great. Serve, yeah. And we talked about how it's not a matter of like how often or how much, but it's a matter of orienting our heart appropriately to serve, right? Talked about pursuing humility. And then last week, what did we talk about? Faith without works is dead. Yes, that was part of the serve week. Yep. Well, Paul said faith, but if you continue to read what Paul says, he ends up getting to faith and works. James is the guy who's always like banged on for saying you works, but they're both saying the same. Last week we talked about showing the light of God, right? And we had that cool moment with the candles, and we talked about how we need to be light in dark places. This week we are talking about the fourth S in what the church should be. Simulating. Daniel, if you can put that first slide up. Now, you may say that's not a word, and you're right. It's really assimilating, but that starts with an A, and I thought it would be silly to have S-S-S-A. That kind of kills like the idea of four S's of what the church should be, right? So I just threw an apostrophe up there, got rid of that A and that S, and now we have simulating. I feel like you need to say it with that voice, though, or it doesn't really carry the same punch. But assimilating, if we want to talk about the actual word, is basically this idea of inviting people to participate in your culture, right? Welcoming people in with some level of ownership and belonging, some focus on who they are, but really kind of deeply inviting people in. So I want to talk about that, but I'm going to ask you a question first. Daniel, if you'll go to the next slide. Have you ever been outside? And I don't mean in a Mike Lear sort of go to the mountains kind of way. And I don't mean, have you, like, ever left this building? But have you ever been an outsider? Is there a moment when you were like, man, that's the group I want to be a part of, but you just can't get in? Either they're not interested, or you're there, but it's just painfully clear that you're not a part of that. I'll tell you the two stories that I have for this. One, I think, is somewhat comical. So in about 1999, I was a junior in college, and I was leading the Habitat for Humanity chapter at Ashland University. And so what we did is we had four people, me, two white ladies, and an African-American woman, and we went on a spring break trip to Birmingham, Alabama. And while we was in Birmingham, Alabama, we went to build houses, right? Now, only one of those four of us were actually believers, and in the middle of the trip, we said, well, we have a night off. Let's go do something. And the best we could come up with is go to a church, which was good, I guess. As I'm a pastor now, I should be celebrating that. So we go to this giant church, right? We weren't dressed, right? I basically put on the pants that had less drywall mud on them than the other ones, and the shirt that had less pit stains on it than the other one. And we walk into this giant church. Again, this is 1999, so you can't, like, Yelp to see if this church is going to be cool or not, right? Like, no, you just go, and it's there. So we went. And like a lot of churches do, you don't know how to get in, right? There are all these doors, but only like one of them is unlocked. So we ended up walking through like clearly the wrong part. We like entered through this door. And we're dressed wrong. It ends up being a church. It's an African-American church with like 3,000 people. Now, I don't know if you know anything about black churches, but they dress the part right? They don't show up in t-shirts or muddy pants. They look the part. And it was every stereotype you can imagine. Little ladies in big hats and dresses, like fanning themselves in the aisle. Men in three-piece suits, like dabbing sweat off their head. This is unchurched Miles walking into this context like, what am I doing? And we walk in right there, like, creaky door. We sit down, and the pastor comes up and he says, do we have any visitors? And 5,000 eyeballs turn and stare right at us. It's like, and some people are like, you're dressed like a bum. Other people are like, oh, we're so happy to see you. He made us stand up, and we like waved, and we got some like obligatory applause. But it was pretty clear that we weren't from around there, right? A bunch of Yankees dressed like bums. The other time is I played football in college. I know you look at me and you're like, well, obviously you're you look athletic. False. But I played college football for 3 weeks. That's a good long time, right? Yeah, thank you, Nancy. So 3 weeks. But the reason I quit is because I just, you know, when I was in high school and I was a part of that team, I belonged. Those people belonged to me, and I belonged to them. Our hearts had been together for 12 years. I get to Muskingum, and I don't care about these people. I don't know anybody's first names. Like, they put, like, trainer's tape on the front of the helmets, so you only knew last names. So there's one guy. The only name I remember is a guy's last name was Og, O-G-G, which is just terrible and sad for him. But Og, that's the only person I remember. But I just wasn't a part of that community. And when you see a community that you either want to be a part of or you feel like you're supposed to be a part of, but you can't, you have three options. One, you grit your teeth and you fight really, really hard to break in, right? Number two, you just are cool with the fact that you're an outsider. Number three, you go elsewhere. You find somewhere else to belong. And the central part of this is all humans have a core longing to belong somewhere. We as Christians do, and so does really everybody else. And if we as Christians aren't able to accept people, to welcome them in, those people are going to go elsewhere. I'm going to talk about kind of two ways that groups function. And this is across all kinds of different, this is just a social structure, right? The first one is sort of the more traditional. It's the one that we all are kind of accustomed to. It's the kind of the traditional church. And I'm going to argue that this isn't necessarily the best system. See these little red guys here? In this drawing, those just represent the outsiders, right? Really, those people who aren't here today. The people who aren't a part of our church. And I don't just mean Northgate. I mean the church, capital C church, right? The outsiders. The people who don't share our faith, who don't share our values, who don't share our culture. Those are the outsiders. The blue triangles, that's you, Mitch. That's you, Nancy. We're all blue triangles. Congratulations. The blue circle is the capital C church, right? That's where church things happen. And this is kind of the traditional approach to how churches function. Before we get too far, I want to say two things. One, I want to celebrate the fact that this isn't really Northgate. Now, I've only been here for a month, but I've had a lot of conversations with people, even this week, where they say, yeah, no, we'll welcome anybody in. And I can tell you, when we came in April, I mean, you didn't know me from Adam, and you guys really did kind of welcome me in. Like, I felt like I was a part of the family almost instantly. So don't hear this as a lecture, like a pointing of the finger, but hear this as an encouragement that this is something I think Northgate does really, really well. My job as a leader is to not just offer rebuke, but to call out the good things that we're doing and celebrate those as well. And so I think as a church, we do what I'm trying to argue for today really, really well. Now, the other disclaimer is some of you are going to hear this whole thing and be like, I don't know, that sounds icky. You're not going to like the way it sounds up front. That's fine. One of the beautiful parts of being brethren is we don't all have to agree, right? We get the benefit of just saying, hey, look, this is what, the Lord has laid on my heart. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. If you end up not liking that, cool, take it up with him. So in this system, there are some problems. We really develop this sort of the clear insider-outsider view, right? It's us and it's them. Inside, it's really, really safe. You guys know what to expect when you come to church, right? Some good worship, kids that are taken care of, coffee beforehand, conversation afterwards, hopefully a decent message, and then you go home. It's safe, it's sterile, it's comfortable, not a whole lot of risk. It's cozy. Outside, when we bring some of those people in, it can get a little dicey. The closed church really has this us and them sort of mentality. It divides us. If you'll go to the next slide, Daniel. When you invite somebody from outside in, don't think of gray as death. Think of gray as just different, right? In the picture, it's just a different thing. If we had people that weren't churched in here, the room is just different. There's a different environment. There's a different mood, right? If outsiders come in, it changes things. Where there becomes a problem in this system, this insider-outsider system, is that it becomes really easy for the blue triangles to point at the red pentagons. Is that right? Six? The red shapes and judge those folks. Can you believe what they're doing? And I just don't see that in Scripture. If you'll go to the next slide, Daniel. 1 Corinthians, to give you some background, Paul, the apostle, wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. We kept two of them in the Bible. The church at Corinth was a wreck, just a train wreck, known primarily for their lifestyle of sexual immorality. In one of those previous letters that we don't have, Paul says, that's the letter that he's referring. So read with me. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. He's saying, hey, you in the blue circle, don't point at the red shapes. That's not what we're here to do, right? It's like if you are in Germany, you don't judge a German who's behaving Germanly for not behaving Americanly, right? Does that make sense? Okay, people nodded. Yes, okay. We as Christians can't hold those who don't know the saving power of Christ to our same values and standards. Can't do it. Goes on in verse 11. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, a believer, one of the blue triangles, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with such people. He is saying, hey, you blue triangles, look at your blue triangle friends. Now, there's a lot of language that just has these terrible connotations, right? As soon as we say the word judgment, some people are like, finally, a pastor who's going to talk about judgment. Others are like, ooh, judgment. If we talk about tolerance, it's the same thing. Oh, some soft. So the language gets hard here for us, right? Here's what I want to say. When Paul is saying, hey, blue triangles, judge blue triangles, there's a specific kind of judgment that he's looking for, and it's an accountability judgment, right? It's a win them back to Christ kind of a judgment. It's an investment judgment. It's not a finger pointing. It's not a finger wagging. It's, hey, Miles, you kind of dropped the ball there, son. Let's work on that, right? It's an investment. In verse 12, he says, what business is it of mine, this is Paul still, to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. A lot of people who are pro-judgment go to the sheep's and goats passage in Scripture. It's in Matthew, I think. That's God that gets to do that, right? We don't need to put up these. Daniel, if you go to the next one. If you can read at the top, The red things are sinners not to be judged. The blue things are sinners to be judged, right? The commonality, sinner, right? We don't get to, because we're inside that bubble, we don't get to think that we've arrived and that everything's cool. Those are the people that we need to be investing in and discipling, and I'll use that word, accountability, instead of judging. But we don't get to do that to those outside. We have a different role for what those people are. We'll talk about that as well. Daniel, yeah, I think the next one. These are the effects of the bounded set church, that closed church. We really clarify us and them. And I don't know about you, but gosh, this world is like divided enough, right? You can't have a conversation that's not divided. Now, I'm not trying to turn this into a political thing, but do you realize we've spent the last 6 months talking about bathrooms? We can divide ourselves about anything. That's just natural. We're good at it. Us and them, good and bad. I don't think we need to augment that. I don't think we need to strengthen our ability to divide culture. That Galatians passage that I read last week, if you were here, is all about bringing unity. Unity in the church. Unity in culture. Gosh, let's not fight harder to be more divided. Number two, it's easy to grow complacent, to just get kind of stagnant, right? How many of you, when you were children, had to sit at the little kids' table at Thanksgiving? The worst, right? Now, I was like way older than my cousins. I hope my cousins don't listen to this. I love my cousins. But they were like way younger. And there was a period where I was like 16 and sitting with like my 10-year-old cousins. It's like, well, like, this is lame. But I'll tell you what, when I got to the adult table, I wasn't letting go, right? You just arrived. You're in. If you make a team, right, you fight real hard to get on the team. But once you're on, like, you can kind of let it back. Music. If you, my brother played in the orchestra and back home. He made it. You've arrived. Too often the blue circle thinks that that's arriving. And it's very easy for us to just get complacent. Number three, it's easier to judge the wrong people. Can you believe what those people did? If you're not in and you aren't close, you'll go elsewhere because of that core longing to belong. And I think that Jesus wants people to belong, right? We'll talk more about this in a minute. But all of us, red shapes, blue shapes, pink shapes, green shapes, we're all children of God already. We may not have stepped into that. There are bad kids, right? There are some people who raise a good kid and a bad kid. They raise them the same. The bad kid just hasn't stepped into sort of their identity yet. Their identity as a chosen person of God, as Christ's child, as his co-heir. And it breaks my heart to think that there are people that could drift in and drift out. I don't know if that's happened here. I know it's happened at my previous church. People come in with a whole world of gifts and experiences and ways to benefit and strengthen the kingdom, but we don't necessarily do a good job of welcoming them and including them, and so they go find other places. Sometimes it's other churches, which is great. We celebrate that. Sometimes it's other things that take their mind and their heart in different directions. It's easy to belong here if you're in. It's impossible if you're not. And it excuses internal focus when I really think that the church is about the neighbors on the outside. Daniel, I think go to the next one, yeah. I know you guys did a series on parables at some point. I don't know if you talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan or not. But in short, the story is this. There's a man who's walking down a path, is jumped by robbers, and is more or less left for dead. They take all of his possessions, they take his clothes, he's just naked in a pile on the side of the road. First guy walks by and just walks around. Second guy walks by, walks around. The third guy, who really is the least likely to have helped this person, doesn't just like, hey, buddy, you okay? No, he puts him on his donkey. Daniel, go to the next slide, if you would. This is just, this is Matthew, right? The fields are ripe with harvest. We often get into this idea that like, there aren't any people out there that are actually interested in Jesus. Let me tell you, it's the greatest story ever told. It's the most compelling story ever. The story of the cross, the power of the gospel. We live in a divided world that needs to hear it and wants to hear it. They just don't know it. If you'll go to the next one. What if there was a different way to do church? And this is where I want to, again, remind you, I think this is kind of what we do. And so I want to applaud Northgate, where applause are appropriate, and just leave it out there for those of you who may think I'm a weirdo. What if you could do church with no border control, right? Nobody keeping people out, nobody winking at the internal sin. What if there wasn't a fabricated, like a made-up sinner's zone, red shapes, saved people's zone, blue shapes? What if at the center wasn't us, wasn't come to the church? We have these great programs. Listen to our pastor, listen to worship. What if at the center was something compelling? Jesus. What if all we did is just pointed to Jesus? The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. What if there was a way that we could kind of retain the biblical structure, right? That the Father is the one to judge. He separates the sheep and the goats. That the Son is the one who brings restoration, and that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and leads us. Instead of us trying to feel like we as the church have to do that, no, we get to just step back and just point to Jesus. What if there was a way to be reminded that we're all sinners and that we haven't made it into this mysterious blue circle? Next slide. What if it's not an all or nothing, right? It's not in or out. But there's some gray area. If we were allowed to move closer and further away from Jesus. And think about where you started, right? Are you closer to Jesus than you were 5, 10, 20, 50 years ago? I hope so. But 5, 10, 10, 15 years ago, Miles was a train wreck, y'all. He was a mess. This opens the doors to different depths of belonging, and it also allows us to dispense judgment a little bit like a lava lamp instead of like a vending machine, right? It's not binary. It's not yes, no, good, bad. But it's kind of fluid and sexy. And it allows us to dispense judgment with grace at the back end of it, not condemnation. It's that accountability that we're talking about, right? Whether you're a red shape or a blue shape, I just want to bring you closer to Jesus. That's what I want. And so as people who are either Christians that are struggling with issues of pride or lust or whatever, or non-Christians who are struggling with issues, all of us, we just say, hey, yeah, you're broken, I'm broken. Let's try to look more like Jesus. How's that sound? And at the center, it makes our relationship, it puts our relationship instead of our performance. Next slide, Daniel. This is the model that I think makes a lot of sense. I think this is more biblical, and we'll look at a few verses that I think help augment that so it doesn't just sound like I'm coming out of left field. This, Jesus, the gospel, the cross. I think it's appropriate to put that at the center, right? This is why we're all here, to see him. You see these green people? Those are people who are just, in this moment, in this season, they're walking closer to Christ. They're interested in who he is. They find his life and his values compelling. They want to live more like him. They want to disciple others to live more like him. The blue folk are folk who, at this moment in this season, are either drifting or are mad at God and are just walking away. This guy could be a priest. This guy could be a priest. This guy could be a Muslim. This guy could be a Muslim. But the bottom line is that we all belong to the kingdom already. Let me say that differently. We all belong to Christ already. So it's a matter, our beliefs and our behaviors can come in line once we belong. Because belonging is the thing that we're longing for, right? Daniel, go to the next slide. This is Paul again, talking about writing to the church in Rome. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were all still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might, possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is meant to just kind of illustrate the completeness of the cross, right? The cross just wasn't for those who are already going to church all the time. The power of the cross is that it was for everybody. Again, they have to choose into that. But it was for everybody. It's not like we've earned our salvation. It's not like we earned our spot on the cross. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" While we were enemies, sounds like red shapes to me. Sounds like the blue arrows, right? Next slide, Daniel. This is kind of a testament to the character of our God. "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?'" So just read there, immoral people. "On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means.'" I love when Jesus gets a little snarky with the Pharisees, right? He's quoting Hosea here. He says, "Hey, you religious institution, go study up. Read Hosea." He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Throughout the prophets, we see Jesus eventually get fed up with the sacrificial system. He's like, "I don't want that. I want you to just live the way you're supposed to live." He wants mercy. And then the next slide. "Now I'm coming to you and I say," this is sort of the verse that's always summarized as be in the world, not of it. But I think we miss some things when we throw all of this into that phrase. "Now I'm coming to you." This is Jesus praying just before the end, right? Just before he goes to be crucified, really. He's praying. He says, "Now I'm coming to you and I say these things while I'm in the world so that they can share completely with my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one." He's saying here, look, I know they need to be here. I'm not asking for them to be, you know, the desert fathers, monks. That he's not saying, "God, take them outside of culture." That's not helpful. He's saying, "What I want you to do, Father, is just keep them safe. Protect them from the enemy. But if we take them outside of culture, well, that doesn't help. Keep them safe, Lord, but don't take them out of culture." And then go to the next slide, Daniel. Being mindful of the Great Commission, that we are all supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. Which of these seems to make more sense? And you don't have to answer now. Actually, don't answer now, because I'm already over on time. But this is something to be thinking about this week. Is it this division, this us and them, this in and out, this we've arrived, we haven't? Or is it this notion that, like, no, everything's kind of fluid. we as your pastor, I am a sinner who has close days and distant days with the Lord. And if we're all honest, we say we all have close days and distant days with the Lord. What if our grace that comes from our community can be accepting of that and redirecting? I'm not saying we avoid conflict. I'm not saying we avoid judgment. I'm saying that, no, we need those things. Scripture's pretty clear. No, it says, don't judge unless you're going to be judged. But that means, like, you can judge. Like, if I come to you, you can judge me back. That's the whole idea. I've done it ahead of time, right? Like, I've looked at myself and said, ooh, I know my sins, but I still have to care enough about you to confront that sin. The next slide. So how do we simulate, right? Everything we've talked about so far, I think that the role of the church is to incorporate people. So, see like Jesus, serve like Jesus, show them Jesus. Secondly, get to know unchurched folks and invite them into the conversations. Don't necessarily invite them to church first, especially younger folk. Like, they, no, just do some of the work with them, right? They don't have to come here. They just need Jesus. You can do that as well as I can. Be okay with not knowing answers to all of their questions, but work with them to find answers. They will appreciate your authenticity. If you make things up, they're going to be like, well, that doesn't sound consistent. They can sniff that out. Just say, you know what, I don't know. Let's find that together. Be open and honest and appropriately vulnerable. Don't put on the sunshine mask. Make it easy for them to come closer to Jesus. Don't assume. Don't intimidate. Don't make things more difficult, but just really walk alongside of them as they start to look more like Jesus. And then don't let your mind go to this us and them language. I think that's a faulty division, and I don't think that it helps strengthen the body. I'm going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to pray us out. So please pray with me. Father God, we are mystified by your ways. We are often challenged by what it looks like to love the way you do because we are just so painfully incapable of loving with that much purpose and passion. But Lord, we pray today that you would stir in us the things that we need to make our hearts open to loving like you, to being approachable like you, to being invested in people like you. Father, we thank you that we can get together and that we can talk about your word and talk about how we can respond appropriately to the people that we know and love and the people we still need to meet. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would land on ears and hearts for digestion in the company of your Spirit and your Son. I pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.